Well, our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find it starting on page 1031. So it's Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter. I'm very pleased that Kaylee is going to come and read that for us this morning. Thanks, Kaylee.
So chapter 4, verse 31-44. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew he was the Christ, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Father, thank you for your words and thank you for your church. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and new life, and that the Lord Jesus would be lifted high. Help us to see amazing things from your word. Amen. Right, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn back to Luke chapter 4, where we were earlier in the service for our reading. We're looking at verses 31 through to the end of the chapter. Have any of you ever noticed that Sunday, being kind of a day of rest, ends up being the busiest day of the week? If you're like me, you start off praying before the service, go to the service. Maybe you're around someone's house for dinner, then you've got some more you have like a tiny break in the afternoon, evening service, and then maybe a Bible study or maybe something else afterwards. And by the end, you're just like, "Oh, that is the most exhausting day of rest I have ever had in my life." Now, I think that's actually quite a nice thing. It's a good thing. It's good to be busy on a Sunday. But here we have another very, very busy day. It's not a Sunday, but it is a Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was a Saturday. And we see a day in the life of Jesus. And it is really, really, really busy. Jesus is a very busy guy. He starts off and he's preaching in the morning service. So he's given his sermon. Everyone's very impressed. But then Jesus has a bit of a fight with a demon, as you do. And Jesus then, after that, tired, goes to have dinner at one of his friend's mother's house. Who has serious mother-in-law issues, followed by lots of people knocking at the door when it comes to sunset, massive crowds, lots of healing, more demons, more fighting with demons. Jesus managed to catch a few hours sleep and then wakes up bright and early to go and do some praying, and then is found by yet more people. Jesus had a very, very busy Sabbath, a very, very busy day of rest. And there's so much here for us to look at, so much for us to learn from. And I'm just really excited about it. So let's just dive straight in. Firstly, We're going to see the titles coming up on the screen. Jesus and Preaching. Don't worry if it doesn't come up, it's fine. We've got our Bibles in front of us. Jesus and Preaching. I'm looking at verses 31 and 32, and Jesus was a preacher like none other. I mean, I feel sorry for you guys, because you guys have to listen to me. That can't be that nice. But Jesus was a preacher like none other. The other preachers in his day, they were into, well, let's put it like this. They were just a bit dull. They were very, very boring. They would take the Bible and they would explain the footnotes to the Bible, and then they would get the notes on the footnotes to the Bible, and they would explain those. And then they would get the notes on the notes to the footnotes to the Bible, and they would explain those. And that would be the sermon. Just very boring. This is what this person thinks about it. This is what this person thinks about it. Dull. Jesus, however, very, very different. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with power. And the people, you can see it in verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching. It was so different from everyone else's. And what was his secret? Did he spend 3 years at a very posh university learning about communication? Did he spend all his time reading up on the latest ideas about how to persuade people, how to be a persuasive public speaker, spending hours on YouTube looking at TED Talks, all the best speakers of the time? No, of course not. Jesus' secret, we see at the start of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus' preaching was special because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's what we need here. That's what we need here at our church. I'm thankful that we have preachers, and you've had preachers for years and years and years who faithfully preach the gospel. And that's great. That's amazing. And the Holy Spirit has been at work, and that is so good. But we can't just sit on our laurels. We've got to continue to pray that God would bless us, that God would empower the preachers of the words, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work as the word is proclaimed. That's the only sort of preaching that is going to change people. That's the only sort of preaching that is going to change all of us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that comes when we pray. It was really great this morning. 10 o'clock, gathered just in the back there in front of the sound desk. Had about maybe 10 people, coffee, croissants, prayer. Praying for today, praying for the Sunday school, praying for Dig, praying for the worship, praying for the preaching. And that's so encouraging. I can't tell you how it feels to be the one who's going to be preaching. Nervous, terrified, thinking, oh, I've messed up this point already. I might as well not bother. But then to sit down with a group of fellow believers and pray for God to work by the power of his Holy Spirit, that is so encouraging. And you know, that meeting at 10 o'clock is not just for the band. It's not just for those who are going to be involved in leading the service. It's open for you guys too. So, you know, I'd love it next week if we had double the amount. I'd love it if next week, 10 o'clock, 20 people praying for the preaching, praying that the Holy Spirit would work and change people's hearts. That would be so encouraging to me. I'd love to see that. Jesus was a preacher like no other. Next slide. What was he actually preaching about? You'll see, actually, slightly confusingly, I'm kind of working from the first part and the last part of the reading and then going back inwards to the middle. So this is the very last bit. Where we see Jesus, he's had a few hours kip, and he's out trying to find some lonely place to pray to his Father before moving on. And people come up to him, and they're asking him not to leave. He's just done some pretty amazing stuff. But Jesus is very clear about what the most important thing to him is, why he's been sent. At this stage, his ministry is all about preaching. Jesus didn't come to give interactive Bible studies, to give dramatic presentations, poetic presentations of the gospel. Those things are good. Those things are fine. But for Jesus, his mission was all about preaching the word. And that's a very important thing. Preaching is so important. It's foolish. Yeah. Even Paul said that in his letters. But preaching is God's appointed means to change hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I think it's so important that we get our young people into the main service as early as possible. To hear the word preached. Yeah, it's going to go over their heads sometimes. Yeah, it's difficult to understand, but it's not just difficult for kids. It's difficult for the rest of us as well. But preaching is special. Jesus recognized that. And what was he preaching? I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, this good news. In a world of poverty, of slavery, of sickness and oppression, Jesus wanted to show the people something better. He wanted to show them that there was something more than what they were experiencing now. And it's the kingdom of God. Sorry. The kingdom of God, it's not just a political idea. It's not just kind of empire building, conquering the world by strength of arms. That's what Christendom was all about. British colonialism trying to spread the gospel through the British Empire. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about God coming to live with his people. That's what the kingdom of God is. God living with his people. And when Jesus came to earth, that became a present reality there and then. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to live in this world with his people. And it's that kingdom which is present now, here, today. God is present with his people by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is here on earth. And isn't that what we want? I'm not naturally a cynic, but sometimes I can't help but get tired of politics. Tired of election after election. Tired of manifesto after manifesto. All promising a better world. All promising change. All promising something new and perfect. But do you know what? Whoever you vote for on June the 8th, rich will still get richer. The poor will always be with us. People will still get sick. Power will still be held by the same 1% of the population. And whoever's in power come next month, our own personal problems are still going to remain the same. We're still going to have health issues. We're still going to experience conflict in our families. We're still going to have insecurity with our workplace, not knowing whether we'll have a job. And when we go through those really difficult times, when we face family bereavement, when we face serious diagnoses, where we face long periods of difficult and painful treatment, something just feels wrong. There's something inside us which tells us this isn't how it's supposed to be. Even though we know that everyone around us throughout history in the entire world has gone through those same difficulties, there is still something inside us which says it shouldn't be like this. We have a desire for something better, a desire for something more. And there's a quote which is going to come up on the screen, which I think really captures this. It's by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Did you get that? If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He's right. And it's this other world which Jesus came to proclaim. This kingdom of God which broke into time with the coming of Jesus, with his death and resurrection. A world free from sickness, free from all the effects of evil. world of God living with his people. We have a taste of it now. Clearly, we don't yet have the finished product, because even as Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit living with us, in us, we still get sick. We still suffer the consequences of evil, but we have a taste of what's to come. I was using this illustration on Friday night with the kids. When I was growing up, my mum would bake all the time. And I would go into the house after school, and there would be this just like amazing smell coming from the kitchen. And I would know exactly where I was going. Straight to the kitchen. Mum's been making this great chocolate cake, and she's put it in the oven. But she says, look, Andrew, here's the bowl. Here's the wooden spoon. You can have a bit of that. I get a taste of it. But then I'd have to wait for so long. I know a chocolate cake doesn't take like 5 hours to make, but in my mind, it was like such a long wait before I'd get the finished product. I had the taste of it, but I still had to wait for that delicious chocolate cake. And that's how we experience the kingdom of God here today. We have a taste of it. We have a taste of its joy, a taste of its freedom from all the problems of this world, but we do still have to wait. But it is coming. It is coming. That world free from all the worries of this life, free from bereavement, free from parting, free from sickness, free from evil. It's coming. And the good news that Jesus proclaimed is that all of us can be part of that. Every single one of you. God invites you to come and join his kingdom. God invites you to come and live with him. And for him to come and live with you. If you will trust in Jesus, even today, trust in his death and his resurrection, you can be part of that kingdom now. You can know what it is to have God live with you. You can have a taste of that future reality to come. And you can have that certain hope of a home with God forever. Trust in Jesus today. That's Jesus preaching. Secondly, let's look at Jesus and demons. Oh, why are we talking about this? It's an awkward topic. It's a difficult topic. It's not something we come into contact with every day to day, or so we think. So why bother preaching about it? Well, firstly, it's in the Bible, so we don't really have a choice. And it's also the beauty of going through books of the Bible consecutively. You don't get to miss out the bits that you'd rather miss out. So we are going to look at this. And actually, it's really important that we do, because this spiritual world and Jesus' conflict with it is absolutely central to his ministry. Remember last week, Martin was very helpfully preaching about Jesus speaking in the synagogue. And in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 4, Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What is that freedom? It's freedom from captivity to Satan. What is that blindness? It's blindness to the truths of God's word caused by Satan, caused by demonic forces. And really, we saw in the rest of that chapter just how necessary that kind of deliverance was, because the people from Jesus' hometown proved themselves that they were captive to Satan, that they were blind to the truth about Jesus. Jesus said he was the Messiah, but these guys just couldn't see it. They just didn't get it. They were blind to the truth of God's word. And how did they respond? Well, they try and kill Jesus, basically. They take him out of the city and try to throw him off a cliff. If that doesn't show captivity to Satan, then I don't know what does. These were guys in desperate need of deliverance from demonic forces. And that's us. That's us. If you don't see it yet, if you haven't seen that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come to save you from your sin, that's not because primarily you have some intellectual objection. It's because, in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you don't see it yet, it's because you've been blinded. And even if you're a believer already, then whether you realize it or not, you are in this battle, this demonic battle, day after day, every single day. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So yes, this is a fight that we need to talk about. Back to those verses. What happened? Well, Jesus is preaching, and there's a heckler. Now, normally, when you have someone heckling a speaker, it's like, "Oi, big ears," or "You got your shirt untucked," or something like that. It's an insult. But this heckler is a little bit different. He calls him the Holy One of God. Interesting heckle, really. The full thing is this: "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God." So Jesus is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's this unclean spirit who is influencing a person in the congregation. And this unclean spirit just can't cope with the presence of Holy Spirit preaching. It's just, you can't mix the two. Pure, spotless, clean, filthy, unclean, dirty. And this unclean spirit can't but help recognize the presence of this higher authority. This Holy Spirit, this unclean spirit is terrified. It acknowledges the presence of Jesus, acknowledges who he is, the Holy One of God, someone special, set apart by God. And this spirit is terrified that Jesus is going to destroy it. It knows what's going to happen eventually at the end of time, that Jesus is going to be the one who sits in judgment over all evil in this world, destroying all these unclean spirits. And so it says, "Have you come to destroy us?" It knows who Jesus is and what he's going to do one day. But Jesus doesn't need this demon to do his own publicity for him. He doesn't need demons to proclaim his identity. He can do his own publicity himself, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus rebukes this demon and says, "Be quiet," and casts it out. So what do we do with this? Like, how does this affect us here today? What do we learn from this? Well, there's two errors that we can make when it comes to the demonic forces of this world. And it's important to talk about this because demons are going to come up quite a few times in the next few chapters of Luke. So let's just deal with this now. The first error is to ignore them altogether, to pretend or be convinced that they don't exist. You know, we've grown up in a world that's been affected by 300 years of rationalism since the Enlightenment. The material world is all there is, and unless you can see it, touch it, feel it, test it, there's nothing else. And so we think, I'm just not going to deal with all that demonic stuff. I'm going to put it out of my mind. But if you're a Christian and you're saying that, then is such a dangerous position to be in. Such a dangerous position to be in. I told you about that verse in Ephesians 6, verse 12, about our struggle being with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That whole section is about taking on the armor of God. It's picturing a soldier going into battle against these evil forces. Now, can you imagine a soldier going to war, going into a dangerous battleground, and pretending that there's no army there, there's no opposing forces, not bothering to put his armor on, not bothering to even take a sword or a weapon to defend himself? That's going to be a bad story for that soldier. And if we ignore the forces of evil that are against us, then it's going to be a bad story for us as well. Satan is described in 2 Peter as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil and his demonic forces, these fallen angels, want to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. And he's going to try and do that in two ways. He's going to stop you looking at Jesus, and he's going to cause you to sin. He's going to stop you looking at Jesus. He's going to make you feel that, he's going to accuse you. He's going to make you feel that you couldn't possibly think about Jesus because you're just so unclean. He's going to make you think that God couldn't possibly love you. He's going to make you think about other things. He's going to distract you even as I'm speaking now. He's going to stop you looking at Jesus. And he's going to try and kill you with your sin. He's going to put temptation in your way. And we need to be aware of this reality. We can't ignore it. But the second error is the opposite one. The first error was to ignore this world of the spiritual, of the demonic. The second error is to obsess over it. Many of you are a certain social demographic, so I'll use this example. If you go down to Waitrose and they've run out of quinoa, that's not necessarily because a demon is out to get you, right? And if you go down to Waitrose and you decide you want to steal some of said quinoa, that's not necessarily because a demon is tempting you to do that. You could just be, we've got other enemies. Let me put it like that. Yes, the demonic is out there, but we've also got to acknowledge that our flesh, the results, the weaknesses caused by our sinful, caused by the fall, that could be a factor, especially if you want to steal quinoa. Limitations of your understanding of what food is. I'm going to stop talking about quinoa. And we're also, the world is against us. The world in terms of the systems, the powers, the way things are in opposition to God is against us as well. So when we're tempted, it's not always demonic. When things go wrong, it's not always demonic. It could be the flesh, it could be the world, but it also could be. It could be demonic. We've got to find that middle ground. I'm also going to say this. I don't think many of you are in danger of obsessing over demons in a positive way in terms of Ouija boards and things like that. Maybe you are. I might be wrong. But I don't think that's the temptation for the majority. But there are other ways which we can be open to these sorts of influences which are more subtle. And I've got to say it, just stay away. There's a modern emphasis on spirituality, which considers, you know, as long as we're spiritual people, that's a good thing. It's good to be spiritual. get involved with yoga, get involved with kind of new age philosophies, horoscopes, things like that. I've got to say this. Spirituality, which isn't about Jesus, which isn't about the Holy Spirit, you might as well call it demonism. Stay away. Other religious philosophies, other ways of getting in touch with your spiritual self, steer clear. Just don't go there. Just don't go there. So those are the two errors. Ignoring it, obsessing over it. But overall, and what we learn from this passage here today, is that we don't have to fear it. Because Jesus is more powerful than that world. There is no room in the kingdom of God for evil. All these spiritual forces, one day will be destroyed. There will be no more. And today, their power has been diminished. They have been defeated by Jesus. This demon here and the other demons later on that we see in verses 41. They couldn't resist Jesus. And that is something to be encouraged by. Jesus is far more powerful. We see it explained wonderfully in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, talking about the cross, talking about how God has defeated Satan through Jesus. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When we come into contact with this world, there's only one thing we have to do. Claim the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I reject this. He is stronger than the devil. If you've got any more questions about that whole world, do ask me or Martin afterwards. And thirdly, very quickly, Jesus and healing. Jesus and healing. So, Jesus has finished his sermon, he's had this fight with the demon, and now he goes to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, a high fever. Now, Luke, I don't know if you know this, Luke is a doctor, the guy writing this. He's a physician. And doctors aren't in the habit of being particularly sympathetic all the time. You know, oh, you'll get over it. Don't worry about it. It's not that bad. I've seen worse. Well, Luke doesn't do that with Simon's mother-in-law, also known as Peter. It's a high fever. And if Luke, as a doctor, says it's a high fever, it's a high fever. But Jesus, in exactly the same way as he rebuked the unclean spirit earlier, rebukes this sickness and it departs. And her recovery is so complete that she gets up straight away and begins to serve them. And I find this so encouraging. Remember that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's showing us, really, what it's like. And he shows us here that there is no room for sickness in the kingdom of God. There's no room for it. And even though we don't have the finished product yet, we still have a taste of that now. If you're Christian here this morning and you're battling with your health on a daily basis, it's not a question of if God will heal you, of when. Sometimes God does heal in this present life now, and that's something we should pray for. Sometimes we feel awkward about praying for healing. I mean, it's something we can do as Christians. I was out for a drink with a friend on Thursday night, and he has a debilitating issue with his skin. Hand on his shoulder, pray. Father, please heal this man for your glory. He'll heal him. He might not heal him today. He might not heal him in this life, but one day, it is absolutely certain that he will live a life totally free from that illness. And that's true for you as well. If you're struggling with a debilitating disease, pray over it. Ask someone to pray. Like if after the service, come and ask me. I will pray for you that God would heal that illness here and now. And we can do that. It might not be God's plan, but know this, that one day you will be free from it. One day you will have a new body. You will have an existence in this kingdom of God where there is no room for sickness. Sad news for doctors because they won't be necessary. But I think we'll have other things on our mind rather than employment at that point. So in conclusion, you know, we've seen Jesus' power in preaching. We've seen his authority over the demonic. We've seen his power when it comes to healing. And all of it has been pointing to the kingdom of God. This good news that we have a taste of now and that we're looking forward to in the future. But I want to finish on this. If you don't yet believe in Jesus, or if you do and haven't committed your life to follow him, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, honestly, what are you waiting for? This world is so broken so much of the time. We suffer with so much. Don't you want something better? Something better now, and something perfect, amazing to look forward to in the future. A home with God forever. It's not about turning over a new leaf and becoming perfect yourself. It's not about trying to earn your way there. All you have to do is come to Jesus, even this morning, and say, I'm rubbish. I've messed up. Please forgive me. And he will. God has said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God does not break his promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that preaching is about more than just good communication. Thank you that it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that in his power, even this morning, we would turn to you in faith, in love, in worship, and in obedience. We thank you for the kingdom of God. We thank you that it is a present reality now, and that we have a taste of what's to come in the future. And we look forward to that world free from sickness, free from all evil. And we pray that your kingdom would grow. We pray that today, as more people put their trust in Jesus, that Father, you would take all the glory for yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.